Welcome to Soundprint. I'm Lisa Simeone. It's almost intoxicating, isn't it? Even if you don't know what these people are saying, just the sound alone is hypnotic. It's a religious chant. It can lead practitioners into a kind of trance. And for adherents, a trance is one more step on the path to enlightenment. It's easier to understand this process if you listen to recordings of chanting from actual religious services. You can almost hear a person entering a trance. It's mesmerizing. A religious community in Corwin Springs, Montana, regularly employs chanting. The community is called the Church Universal and Triumphant. One of its bedrock tenets is to unite all faiths of the world, from the West and the East, to put together what it says are the essential truths underlying all religions, no matter how seemingly disparate. Producer Brenda Hutchinson's sister is a member of the church, and Brenda went there to discover what it's all about. Today's program is called The Violet Flame.
Okay, what blessing are we going to do?
On Buddha?
I want to do God.
Want to do God our Father?
God our Father, once again.
Thank you for our blessings. Amen. Charge you with the violet flame. Oh, the Father, the Mother, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I need food. Need a spoon? Okay.
For many years now, my sister's been a member of the Church Universal and Triumphant. The spiritual leader of the church is Elizabeth Clare Prophet, and its headquarters is in Montana. When my sister began having her children, I finally realized that she'd really committed herself to being in this church and to raising her family in Montana as part of a religious community that I knew very little about, and this made me uncomfortable. So I decided to go there and see for myself. So I spent 3 months living in the church community one winter. It was very cold, but also an incredibly beautiful place. High desert, surrounded by snow-covered mountains, hardly any trees, no street lights or paved roads, so at night it was really dark and you could see lots of stars. It felt very still and remote and was so quiet, except for the wind, and it was very windy much of the time. While I was there, I spoke with and recorded lots of people. They were my sister's friends and neighbors, as well as officials in the church, including Elizabeth Clare Prophet herself. As time wore on, more and more people were willing to talk with me and to share things they normally did not share with outsiders. I found this very reassuring.
And all of the thoughts of thy being soared over the ageless hills of cosmic memory. Come again as I meditate upon thee. Each day as I call forth thy memories from the scroll of immortal love, I am thrilled anew. Patterns wondrous to behold enthrall me with the wisdom of thy creative scheme. So fearfully and wonderfully am I made that none can mar thy None can despoil the beauty of thy holiness. None can discourage the beauty of thy
heart. I am the essential in the mind. I am the holy, I have all my needs, and if I can see the hour, I am the blessed, I am the light of God, finding every hour, I am the light of him, rising like the sun, I am the same in power, being everyone. I am the violet flame in action in me now. I am the violet flame in light and on my bow. I am the violet flame in mighty cosmic power. I am the light shining every hour. I am the violet flame.
Well, I certainly admire the work my mother and father have done. I've seen them in every possible situation, you know, since I was a child. And they were both extremely hardworking in the founding and the formation of this organization. And they put every bit of themselves that was available and more into it. They've been an example to me of walking that path of a reunion with God. One that I sometimes feel, you know, unable to follow in every way. You know, they both wear very, very, you know, big shoes.
But the violet flame is called the seventh ray, and its function is transmutation or alchemy, transformation. The violet flame is a flame of forgiveness. The violet flame, which is the gift of Saint Germain, is given to us, and by decreeing, which means to affirm by the name of God, I am, the prayer of the violet flame. By doing that, we can reach people all over the world from our heart and from our love. We can send and direct that violet flame. So the violet flame is just a wonderful action of the Holy Spirit. And there's no question that you can see the difference in your life when you invoke the violet flame. A very simple way to invoke the violet flame is to use the name of God. God gave the name I Am to Moses. And to simply say, I am a being of violet fire. I am the purity God desires. And that means we take the power of the name of God, I Am, and we qualify it with the direction, with the affirmation that God is where I am, and His violet flame is enfolding me now. And through it, I am becoming the purity that God desires for me.
I am a being of violet fire. I am the purity God desires. I am a being of violet fire. I am the purity God desires. I am a being of violet fire. I am the purity God desires. I am a being of violet fire.
So how do we fix our hands?
Om
Buddha.
Om
Buddha.
Om
Buddha. I want to be a nurse.
I want to be a dog.
I'm gonna be a giraffe.
I love being out here. I love it. I love looking at the stars at night and seeing a sunset and knowing it's not from pollution. I like that if you're broke down on the road that cars stop and, you know, ask if you need help. I feel really fortunate and blessed to be able to have my kids growing up here. I think that they have a real shot at a strong foundation being out here and growing up without a lot of external stimulus or distractions. I mean, it's just a totally different life out here. So, I love it.
Everything is different. There's so many restrictions. I mean, you cannot eat sugar. There's a lot of things you cannot wear red. You cannot wear black. You cannot wear orange. That's your way of expressing yourself, and we're required to wear skirts. Now that, how can a person express themselves if they've got to wear a skirt every day? Even in the rule book, they say that that even on weekends, you should not wear spandex because it reveals too much of your shape. That's the limit. That's just too much.
I like carrots and fried beans and burritos, lots of sweets, mainly cold sweets, but sometimes they're a little bit too cold and I get my eyes watery. And I like the church. The embodiments of the Ascended Masters are the most interesting to me. My favorite is Saint Germain. He is sort of like very magical, and he can, at least this is what our church believes, he can go through walls and stuff like that. I think that's neat.
There's a lady about half hour away from us living down in the village, and she has a really nice garden. She has this water circling a tree with roots, and she's really nice and pretty, and she's making little houses for gnomes. You can open the doors and stuff and open the roof to look in, and she just lets gnomes go in there and stuff. She likes fairies a lot too, and she's one of the nicest ladies in the village.
It was a beautiful day of clouds and blue skies, and all of a sudden I found myself playing on the Nile River in the sand. I just knew intuitively, I knew in my being, I was on the Nile and I was playing. And by, I just floated back to my sandbox in Red Bank. So I ran and I asked my mother what happened, and she said, "You've remembered a past life."
And I never really had any trouble with the Catholic Church until I got old enough to think for myself. Confession. Why, if I sinned on Monday, did I have to wait till Saturday? And then why could I only talk to the priest and not a nun? So it bothered me. It bothered me that I wasn't allowed to just talk to God myself. Elizabeth Clare Prophet was going to be at the University of Penn. So I went to see her. And she's just talking and talking and talking. And I can remember everywhere she moved, I saw purple. If you can't touch it, I don't see it. And I've never seen anything, but I saw this field of purple all the way around her whole being. And I don't really remember too much of what she had to say, because I kept trying to figure out how they were making this purple come out of her.
We had gone to, so aptly named after one of our study groups, the Love Light Bakery. And Jen says, "Well, Joe White, stand up." And she stepped forward, wrapped her arms around me, and just gave me a big hug. I saw a bolt of light, pink light. It was about as big around as a softball, coming right out of her heart into mine. And it also made me lightheaded. And what my computer, my brain came up with was so many years of looking at cartoons when a guy would get conked over the head with a frying pan. I saw that same thing and I heard the birds.
I've always dreamed of living where it's springtime all the year. That's my favorite season. Because people would say, "Well, what do you want to go to Montana for? It's so cold up there." Well, I got friends up there. And sometimes I think when you get my age and you get to feeling bad, then you get down, you know, and you wonder what's going to happen to you. I am 87 years old, will be next month. I've got no relatives here that I know of. So, that was it. I'm getting sleepy.
Being in embodiment is because we have will to be here. And one of the reasons we desire to be here is that we have unfinished business. We have unfinished business with people, in relationships. We have unfinished business because each of us has a very unique divine plan. And believe it or not, you can get weary of this world. You can say that your longings and your desires are for the octaves of light, where there are golden age civilizations going on at this time, where there are much more highly evolved beings, where there are universities of the spirit. All is light. We've exhausted our loves, our relationships, and we know there's a place for us that will be more challenging. And so there comes a time when we desire to transcend this mode of life and go on. So the ascension makes you permanently one with God, and you don't ever need to go back again and wear a mortal body with its frailties and so forth. So that's called an ascended master light body. And you are an immortal being once you have made your ascension.
That was a year after my dad died. So he was in the hospital for the month of April in Bozeman, and that's where he died. He was able to hang on to see all of his family. And then a day later, you know, he left. So, having my dad graduate, ascend. As far as from my point of view, myself, my relation with him, it hasn't really changed. He's still my father, but I see him, he's other people's fathers too, other embodiments. You know, I could say I talk to him sometimes, but just how you would talk to Jesus or somebody else. It's hard to explain. I lost one of my best friends. You know, I don't have a father to call up, you know, to go backpacking with, or to, you know, to do whatever. Well, that's just one of the things which about these teachings is you never know everything. We've been told that everyone can make their ascension at the end of this life. It is possible. Some might have to work harder than that because of karma and past life, but it is possible. It is special, but I say not really special. You're not doing something that no one else can do.
What you're in right now is the entryway. And there's many scenarios to having to use this. And if you would have come in and you'd been contaminated by fallout, you'd wash down with a hose, which is over here. And then you'd step into this area, which is our decontamination area. And someone would help you wash down in here. And you need someone to help you because if you've been in fallout, you could have in your ears, your nose, you need something.
We have a fallout shelter, as you know. You say that word and you touch a very deep, sensitive nerve.
Atomic weapon go off nearby, you get a tremendous pressure.
To the degree that these misunderstandings have led to people thinking that we are a survivalist cult, Bomb shelters are not a major part of our lives. We have other things that we like to think about.
A shower. There's a commode behind the door.
We can't ignore the nature of the world that we live in. You have a place where you have the largest collection of nuclear weapons in the world, and you have the greatest concentration of political instability.
You see the dog?
I wonder what that means.
So if all the lights go out, we can still find our way to the exit.
In effect, a lot of our critics are asking us to not respond to things that are obvious in the world. This all sounds bizarre. There have been previous civilizations going back for hundreds of millions of years, maybe longer, on this planet, and that some of the civilizations were great, had great light. They were all golden age civilizations. Various root races, what we call them, whole life waves came and evolved without ever having descended to the level of physicality that we are. And won their ascension and returned to God back and back and back and back. And that over time, there was a fall which ultimately impacted Earth. Earth, as I understood it, became a home to the people who decided that they would let people who from other planets who had lagged behind in the revolution come here to try to give them a spin, and they underestimated the problems that would come here, and it caused a level of fall. And see, basically, in the old days, people could create. They imitated the creation of God because they were of a higher evolution than we currently are right now, and they knew the secrets of creation, but often they created forms that were essentially evil. They were, had a distortion of what the divine pattern was supposed to be, and that we have the record of that creation with us in the fossils that still exist here now of things like dinosaurs, you know what I mean? But what I think is even more important than the fact that there were dinosaurs is the fact that there were people who had the power and the capacity to create them. There are forces of light and forces of darkness, and that our church takes cognizance of that. We don't spend a great deal of time talking to the outside world about it because to some degree it sounds like nonsense. And to whatever degree that you want to account for and take those things into consideration, all religious traditions, particularly in their esoteric forms, recognize that there is good and evil, and that there are always a relatively small number of people who are, first of all, cognizant of this fact and willing to do battle with the forces of evil on behalf of a humanity that is unaware of what is actually going on. And that's what one of our major contributions to society is, even though it is unknown or unknowable by most of the people, because even if we told them, they wouldn't understand it, and the rest would probably find it humorous and try to ridicule it. So it's just that simple.
Made manifest.
The Violet Flame was produced by Brenda Hutchinson. It was originally commissioned by New American Radio and Meet the Composer, with additional help from the Laura Wallace Reader's Digest Fund. Special thanks to Lisa and William Buford, the Church Universal and Triumphant Community, Harvest Works, the Center for Contemporary Music at Mills College, and Egghead Studios. Excerpts of Violet Flame Decrees were used with permission of the Church Universal and Triumphant. This program was funded in part by the National Endowment for the Arts. If you missed part of this show, or if you want to hear more, we have good news. You can listen to Soundprint episodes on our website, soundprint.org. Nearly all of our programs are archived there, and we've also got links to related shows and additional reading. The address again is soundprint.org. Soundprint is produced by the Soundprint Media Center in association with WAMU and American University. We always like hearing from our listeners. Let us know what you're thinking. The best way to get in touch is by emailing talkback@soundprint.org. Be sure to mention what station you hear Soundprint on. Soundprint CDs are available for purchase for a small fee. Call us toll-free at 1-888-38-TAPES, and we'll send you your favorite episodes. That number again is 1-888-38-TAPES, or you can order online at soundprint.org. Next time on Soundprint, small communities, big personalities.
Melvin remembers the time he got Bill Dirks, the Two-Faced Man, a date with Mildred, the Alligator Woman. The two ended up getting married. And because I'm there, Melvin and Jeannie talk about how they first got into the business, show business, they call it. Jeannie started before she could even spell her name. Her father was an alcoholic. He ran off and left the kids behind. And so 3-year-old Jeannie became the family's breadwinner.
No matter what you'd made back then, it was big money. And when you had a whole flock of kids like my mother did, big money sounded good, and I would do a little acrobatic routine. I don't do it anymore, don't ask me. And I'd go from Indiana, Ohio, Michigan, all around there, those little fairs. That's how I got started in it, when I was 3. We used to look the people over and say, well, this one looks like a doctor, this one, he must be a butcher. Things like that, because you had to keep yourself entertained. You couldn't just sit there all day long and stare into outer space. We had a lot of little methods like that that would take our minds off of whoever was staring. You know, the crowd looks at the freaks, and the freaks look at the crowd, and that's about how it is. You'd be surprised how many weird-looking people you can find in an audience.
Join us for the next Soundprint. Soundprint is production assistant Nkechi Mogekwu and audio engineer Jared Weisbrot. Our executive producer is Moira Rankin. I'm Lisa Simeone.